the life of the church is not an individual experience. I mean, yes, we are all individual parts, but we make up a whole. We were covering that, if you will. My wife was talking to my youngest about that yesterday. And right before bed, they were reading the Believe Bible, workbook, if you will, or study for the children, and going through it and stuff. And we're going to talk about the church. And my wife, she's a math professor. She likes, going ahead of the game and stuff. And I'm like, I think you're way ahead. And she's like, it's okay. It's good for him. Okay, it's not bad. Anyhow, so she's talking about, how we are all unique. We're all different. God didn't make Steve Sill to be Steve Young. No, God didn't make Chrissy Dixon to be Mr. Dixon's mom. No, Chrissy Dixon is Chrissy Dixon. God has made us to be us. And yet, together, there's nothing more beautiful. When we come together in his name, there's nothing greater. And yet, sometimes we can get stuck. We think church is about us. We think church is about what we want. We think church is about this thing I go to. And that's not theologically possible. Church is who we are, not where we go. Church is about us being one in Jesus. Now, you might not understand all that. You might not even believe that. That's okay. But that's what we know the scriptures to teach. And we're going to lean into that. That's for sure. Would you pray with me as we get ready to read our scripture for the day? Gracious and loving God, you are so kind to us in ways that maybe many of us haven't really paid attention to, or maybe we've been going through so much we haven't understood how great you are. Maybe our reality has not been what this prayer is talking about. As I mentioned before, Lord, the loss experienced up here by a few of our leadership. Grief is real, and it comes unexpectedly. It comes in ways that we're not prepared for. Every one of us had challenges this week. Maybe that's all we can think about right now. But we pray right now that this would be a moment where we could let it go, that we could come before you and give it to you and hear a fresh word from you so that we may be different people, so that we may walk in your ways, so others may come to know you as we have come to know you because of your goodness and your grace in our lives. Take this word, bury it deep in our hearts so that it may bear fruit. It may be a great harvest. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. This comes from this psalm is one that you probably have never heard, Psalm 23. And the Lord, if you will, is compared to being a shepherd, the shepherd who is with us every step of the way. And we, if you will, are the sheep. Let me just kind of go to the end of the story, okay? We're the sheep. Sheep are incredibly smart animals. Nope, sorry. They're not the smartest animals. They're actually the least probably smart animals in the world. They are absolutely helpless without their shepherd. And God has given us amazing gifts and abilities. But in the scheme of eternity, we are helpless without this Jesus. And so, if you will, this Lord is our shepherd. And so as I read, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. I shall not want, in some translations. I shall not want, wait a minute. How many of us want AC? Yes. How many of us want no hurricanes to come? Yes. How many of us want to make sure we have enough money for our month? Yes. Usually we have more month than money, but we'll keep going from there. He makes me lie down again in green pastures. He provides for us. He gives us rest, in other words. He leads us beside quiet waters, because if it wasn't for the quiet waters, the sheep would drown. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths, the way I should go. He actually is invested in our lives, is what this psalm is crazily saying. Just a claim. It's just, how can this be? For his name's sake. In other words, because he's good, he does this. Because he's so invested. Even though I walk through the darkest valley. Doesn't say, even though he could take me out of the darkest valley. No. It doesn't say he could maybe help me kind of jump over the darkest. No. Even though I walk through the darkest valley. Oh, fear no. You know where your security comes from. You know who holds the future. I walk through because he is with me. And this rod and staff doesn't always feel good, but it is there to comfort us. It is there to protect us. It is there to guide us. It is there to help us. Sometimes, if you will, Mike Leatherwood, our chair of worship, has tried to use a staff on me to kind of pull me back, and I get that. I do. But this idea of this God invested in us, this all is because basically we started a series called Believe. And last week we talked about how God is the Bible is the only true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that this God is absolutely a part of our lives. We talked about who is this. Oh, sorry. Let me try that again. Who is God? And I asked you a question, what do you believe in? Because this is essential. It's actually critical to our conversation the next few weeks, that if you understand how important what you believe is, it makes all the difference. It helps you know how to face tomorrow. It helps you to face today. When you're challenged with whatever you are challenged with, you're not alone. This week, I want to talk to you about God as a personal God. God is absolutely involved in your life. I believe God is involved in and cares about my daily life. What? How can this be? This is a major difference between our faith and other traditions, other religions. This isn't to dog anyone else. This is just to let you know, I can't tell you any other reality except the one that I know in Jesus. I teach the other religions. I teach about the other religions, at the college. And the one thing that's huge in this is this thing called grace and this God's investment in our lives. So different than any other faith. It's not this distant God that God like wound this clock up and said, let's see where it goes. But that God is actually involved in your life, that he knows. It's crazy. The scriptures, I'm telling you, this Bible can get you in trouble. The scripture says that Jesus says this in the scripture, that God knows even the hairs on your head. And this is again when, not, I have other jokes, but Mike Leatherwood would say, I don't know how many hairs I have left myself. Because anyway, but the reality is, he knows everything about us. He's so invested. He's so involved. You know what the big challenges we have? Because we don't always feel it. And it doesn't work according to our time. You've prayed for X, Y, and Z. X, Y, and Z did not come when you prayed for it. We don't have answers for that. We live in a microwave culture. Burger King, your way right away? I love my little one, I do. When she's like, Dad, I prayed for this, and it's not done yet. It's not here. And I'm like, well, honey, you prayed that again be no school again. And there's some prayers God's just going to say no to, you know. And so it's hard. We don't like that he's not a genie in a bottle that we can pull out anytime we want. I want to talk to you about a great example, if you will, in Scripture of how God is involved in our lives. And it involves Jacob and his well. Jacob, great name, by the way. I'm just going to say, hypothetically, if there was a Jacob in our congregation right now, Jacob, you should ask what your name means, because your name is usually trickster, someone who tries to surprise someone who tries to undermine, steal, It's a great name. So you should enjoy that, Jacob. You should enjoy what your name means, and your family should always make fun of you. But moving on. Jacob, the names in the Bible meant things. They weren't just kind of random things. They weren't like, oh, I met a guy, you know, and he had this name, and I'm going to call you Plum. No, it's not that. They meant something. They told you who you were. And this Jacob was a trickster. This Jacob tried to steal. He did everything he could to take advantage of any situation. Interestingly enough, how God turns the tide on this Jacob, and Jacob starts to have tricks played on him. He starts to be taken advantage of, to the point where he's like, what's going on here? What's wrong with this picture? One more time, until he finally has this, if you will, point of change, when he finally just says, that's it, I'm done. He gets in this like WWE or whatever you want to call it, wrestling match of a lifetime, and is wrestling all night with this angel, we come to find out who's the Lord, and says, what do you want from me? And Jacob says, I want you to bless me. Jacob's like, I want what you want for me. Interesting. Because his prayer was answered, and God blessed him. God blessed him with a broken hip. Yeah, that's fun. That's good. Here's the thing. He could never run again away from his problems. He could never trick anyone and get away anymore. I don't think people talked about him as, oh, that's the trickster. No. He was given a new name, Israel. Jacob, the trickster, became the one who wrestled with God, who every time he walked from that point on, he had a limp, noticeable limp. And when they saw him, that's the one that wrestled with God. Wow. Over the years of Israel's faith, which is where our faith comes from, by the way, our tradition, Jesus is sitting at a well known as Jacob's Well. And this is actually where it is located in Israel. There's a picture of that. And Jacob's Well is right on the ground. It's not like it's like got this nice thing that we might see in a nice painting or some sort, and it's got a bucket. No, it's just a round hole. And Jesus apparently is walking. And I put the scripture there if that's your homework. You can check that out. It's a great story. But Jesus is now sitting at this well. He's tired. He's been doing a lot of work, a lot of ministry. But he's thirsty. And he's just sitting by the well. And this lady comes up in the middle of the day. Not the time you would go there to get the water. But this lady comes up to get water for her and her household. And as she's there, she looks at him and he looks at her. And he's a good Jewish rabbi. She's a Samaritan woman. First of all, Jews didn't talk with Samaritans. They were those people. I know we don't have any of that today, so you're going to have to really use your imagination really hard. And as he's sitting there, he says, would you get me a drink of water? And she starts going this like theological debate. There's obviously some pain, some hate, some hardness of her heart. And she starts, well, why would you talk to me? I'm a Samaritan. And they start going at. She starts talking about theology at this point and starts talking about where God resides and how they're right and his people are wrong. She's talking about the where. And he gets to the point of talking about the who. Who is this God? He starts describing what she's been looking after all her life. What she's been looking for is a man. Didn't know that she was meeting the creator of the universe. Didn't know that she was meeting someone who knew her name, who loved her in spite of herself sometimes, completely. So here she is having this debate. He's impressed a little bit. He's impressed with what she's saying, what she's talking about. But he draws her attention, says, you've been looking after, you're on your fifth husband, aren't you? He calls a spade, gotta love Jesus for that. But he does it in love. He says, you've been so thirsty, looking for all these things in all these places. But if you would have known who's sitting here, I could have given you water myself, or you never would have been thirsty again. In other words, it would have been, the phrase in the Greek is like, you would have been having like a well inside you, an artesian well, just coming up and filling you up all the time. And this well that she so desperately wanted was right there. All she had to do was slow down, was stop being angry, and surrender. That's the paradox of the Christian faith. That's one of the paradoxes of the Christian faith, that victory comes through surrender. That it's not about us having to figure it all out. It's about us saying, Lord, not my will, your will. What do you want to teach me? What do you want to do in me? How can we understand that the battle is the Lord's? That it's not our job to fight. It's our job to stand. It's our job to call, to bring light, to bring things to a point where we say, Lord, we need you to get involved here. This word up here, Eucharistio, powerful word. It was the theme for the Women's Renewal. Grace. Joy. Thanksgiving. All wrapped up in one powerful word. This grace, this joy, and this thanks. That's where we can spend our heart and our focus. That when the battle's going on, we kneel and say, Lord, fill me so I can. Help me to trust you with. I turn it all over to you. This Jacob's well, such an important part in their history, and yet so often they got it wrong. The Samaritans were thinking, again, it was about the place. Even though what God had done in Jacob's life at that well, bringing his bride, if you will, and brides, I guess, but what God did, powerful, powerful work in his life. And that was elevated to be almost like a monument. And here Jesus is going, you're not seeing it. It wasn't about just then. It's about right here, right now. That God, through Jesus, didn't die so that we could just meet on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock or 9:15 or Saturday night or Wednesday, whenever a church gets together, so we could have a service. He did it so that we could be changed people, transformed from the inside out. And that comes from his grace working in us, his spirit. And it starts with us just surrendering, saying, Lord, I'm not sure how this all goes, but I'm trusting in you. I don't know what that means, but I'm trusting in you. Will you help me understand you have a purpose for my life? God has a purpose for your life. He is absolutely invested in your life. In fact, I would say he has more invested in you than you do in yourself. Sometimes we think that he doesn't know how much I got in here, Lord. Lord, I got to let you know I got some serious stuff in this game. I got some skin in this game. And he goes, you have no idea what I have in this game. I've given everything so that you may come to know me. Another thing that we struggle with isn't just timing. No, it's this pain and suffering. Why would God let, and I'm not here to give you an easy answer. I'm not going to give you a cheap answer. But I will say that God can use pain and suffering to help us closer to him, to bring us, to draw us closer to him. That in that pain and suffering, we can experience a grace and a peace like no other. Like no other. And again, it's not to cheapen, it's not to explain or to over-spiritualize the pain that happened in your life. Please hear me when I say that. Real pain is real pain. It hurts. It is not easy when our husbands or our spouses, our wives are unfaithful. It is not easy when there is real brokenness that we experience in relationships, in our business world, in terrorist attacks, or natural disasters. That is real life. That is real brokenness. But our response as Christians is to, Lord, help us to trust you in this, and help us to be light in the darkness. Help us to be hope where there is no hope. The church has been so beautiful throughout the ages when we got that right. When the plague came, black plague, bubonic plague, the church was there. Everyone else scattered. We were there. When the hurricanes come, guess what? We're there. We have to be hands and feet in the darkness, in the struggle. When pain and suffering happens, we need to not pretend, but to know God is using us. Do you believe this? I mean, it really doesn't matter what I believe, folks. It matters what you believe. I believe it, but it doesn't make a difference when you go through the doors if you don't. Do you believe God is actively involved in your life? That's the big question for this week, and I hope and pray that you do. So here's the question I want you to leave with. Here's the question I want you to really ponder this week. Do you believe God cares for you in spite of your circumstances? Possibly because of your circumstances. Are you focused on just the negative? Or are you seeing how many great things there are in this thing called life? Are you enjoying the meal you have with loved ones? Are you enjoying this thing that God has placed you in and where he has placed you? There's going to be seasons that you're going to feel great about this thing called life. There's going to be seasons you're going to be like, I'm just trying to get enough faith to tie my own shoes. And that's why we need each other. That's why you reach out to your deacon. After the deacon has called you and, hey, I'm your deacon, I just want to tell you that I'm so excited to be a part of what God's doing in your life and I'm praying for you. Let me know if you need something. Give him a call. Let him know. Reach out to the church. Let us know. We're here to serve you. And we're here to help you understand how God is involved in your life. So you have to ask this question for yourself. Do you believe God cares for you? And this is a statement that only you can own. But this is definitely supported throughout Scripture. And that is what my role is here for you this day. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for providing in ways that we get stuck. Thank you for helping us get unstuck. Thank you, Jesus, for your amazing sacrifice, for your grace, for you being present with that young lady who struggled, who thought she had enough of the answer, who was hurting. You met her where she was at. You loved her through that, and it changed her life and the whole town. Lord, have your way with us so that we may be different people too. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, but especially for the Grove, Palm City Prez, Any River Prez. We ask that you would bless us in the movement that you're doing, that we may be your hands and your feet, that this community may know that you are for them, that Manatee would know that you are for them, that Centennial would know that you are for them, that all the schools in our area would know that you are for them, that you, Lord, would be so present in tangible ways that people would be different because of it, that you would be so good and generous to us, and that we would follow your ways. We pray for all the hurt and the brokenness again in this world. We pray for our leadership. We pray for our leaders. We pray that you would give them wisdom beyond their years, favor, and humility to lead the way. And Lord, we remember the beautiful prayer you taught your disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.